If you'll grab your Bibles, open up to Philippians 2, and later to Matthew 5. And in between there somewhere, we're going to go to John 17 too, so I didn't put that on there, but go ahead and open up there too. Because a few weeks ago, we started this series called The Generous Spirit. Having a generous spirit. The spirit is one that loves to give because it reflects a giving God. It reflects who our Father is. But we spoke that generosity is not just about money. But it does include money and stuff. Now, I'll let you know a change that's coming up, just because it kind of fits in, is we're going to go back to passing the plate. We haven't done that in 4 years. And talking to the deacons, it's not because we're desperate for money and we're trying to beg for more. But parents have pointed out to me that is a teachable moment for the kids. They're seeing a plate passed and mom and dad giving to the Lord. And how often as a kid are you the one saying, can I have a dollar to put in an offering? What a teachable moment for our kid. And I was neglecting. And so that's why we're going to go back to it. And it's not going to be a big formal moment for it, because we don't want to give the impression that we serve money and love money. But for our kids, they can ask, why do you do that? And we get the opportunity to teach. You remember why monuments were built in the Old Testament? That the God said to pile rocks so that when you walk past here years from now, your kids would ask, what's that about? The way we live should always bring questions to our kids, that we present them to Christ and the ways of God. But a generous spirit is not just about money, but it's about using all that God blessed you with to bless others. We've seen that biblical generosity is a dying characteristic, because the further the world gets from God, the further man gets from God's likeness. And yet, the world will continue until the end of time holding on to a religious appearance and having an ungodly heart. And there's many within the church today, the church, generally speaking, not speaking specifically of ours, but I would gamble there's some here. They have the appearance of godliness, but not the power thereof. Have not been transformed by the Spirit of God. And that'll continue. But see, the world, further the world gets from God, the less of His likeness will be seen in us. We saw that what biblical generosity, though, is to give without the expectation of being paid back. When we give, it's not a loan. It's a release. It's an investment we get to make. Also, we don't give so that we become recognized by man. If you give to be recognized by man, all you're doing is purchasing recognition, and you lose the reward from God. He tells us that. You know, the attitude is simply to give as God moves our heart and trust God to take care of us. When we give like that, with the heart of Christ, we invest into the work of God, and God always blesses. That's why we've seen where He said, you give sparingly, and I'll bless you sparingly. You give abundantly, and I'll bless your socks off. I don't even know what that saying is, but it's an old saying. Because I don't know what's going to bless your socks off, because that sounds nasty to me. Just keep your socks on, you know what I'm saying? Anybody amens? Okay. We've seen that one of the ways that we're called to be generous is to give hope. We must prepare ourselves by knowing and being intimate with Christ and His Word. This morning in one of the messages I heard, the minister was sharing that from the Hebrew, to know, referring to God's Word, is not to have knowledge of as we think of, but it's to have intimacy with. To know Christ isn't to know stats about Him and facts about Him, but to be intimate and love Him. You see, to give hope is to share that. It's to apply God's Word to our lives because we love Him, so that His hope can be seen in us. And then we speak of Christ so that hope can be heard from us. Sharing hope is the believer's desire and privilege. I hope you desire that someone receives hope from your life and from your words. Today I want to look at another area that, as believers, we're called to be generous. Kind of a hard area at times, and that is to serve with excellence. Serve with excellence. Serving often costs us nothing more than pride, time, and effort. Right? It's quiet out there. I start getting worried. Serving a lot of times doesn't have any money attached. But often that's a price more than we want to pay. Understand that serving does require us to have our eyes and ears open looking for opportunities to serve. Serving often places us in unwanted and uncomfortable situations. However, we're called to serve and we're given the ultimate example of serving. And so in Philippians chapter 2, I hope you're there already, Philippians chapter 2, check out the few verses that we're very familiar with. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Father, we come to you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the example you set for us, and we thank you for the way you humbly served us. Lord, I ask that your word would touch our heart today, that you give me the words to say, and that each one of us would listen to your spirit and how to apply it to our lives. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Very familiar passage that we can look at here, and we may often quote verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But you ever stopped and considered a complication of obeying this passage? Sounds good, and we like to talk about it, but I want to take a minute and really think about the complications involved in this. Not only does this passage command you, understand it wasn't an option here, command you to think like Christ, it tells you how he thought. It tells you the depth that he went to be a servant. Did you catch that? So thinking like Jesus means to give up all your own glory, give up all your own comfort, to give up all your own riches so that those who haven't earned them can enjoy them. Isn't that what Christ did? It's quiet out there. Because I don't like it so far. When I start listening to the complication of this passage, I don't like the passage. But understand, if we're going to think like Christ, it means to place ourselves in the lowest and weakest position as a man. He became a servant so that others that don't deserve it can be elevated. Because he lowered himself, I am risen to be the Son of God, a Son of God. I am risen to be a priest and a king because he became a servant. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To think like Christ means to give up your own life so that others that don't deserve it can live eternally. Eternally. Woo! Should we have an invitation now? It's enough there, isn't it? Does it challenge our thought life? How far we'll go? See, this, what Christ set for us, is not simply serving, but serving with excellence. The only way we can think like Christ is if we have the mind of Christ. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't it be awesome if you could have the mind of Christ? Anybody? If you could think like him, well, guess what? You remember what happened at salvation? Ephesians chapter 1:13 says that after you believed, do you believe? Have you placed faith in Christ? Have you called on him for salvation? It says, after you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We like to claim that part. If you have placed faith in Christ, you're born again. God has placed His Spirit in you. God lives in you. And for this reason, 1 Corinthians 2:12 messes up our thought process. Listen carefully to this verse. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We can agree so far, right? Keep listening. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. And he goes on in verse 16, we have the minds of Christ. Ah, man. If only you could have the mind of Christ, you would act like Christ, wouldn't you? Anybody in trouble? Makes it tough. You kill all my excuses, God. Will you stop it? As believers, we can think like God because God lives in us. If only we let the Holy Spirit control our thought lives, we would think like Christ. Then when we think like Christ, we would have our ears and our eyes open on how we can serve others, how we can bless others. And we would serve in the same way Christ served, and we would honor God. He would receive the glory through our action. Because we wouldn't be doing it for our recognition. We're doing it for His. And you know what the best part is? That was just the introduction. Here's the first point. We are saved to serve. Point number one, we are saved to serve. Too often we get a humanistic idea of salvation. We've spoken of this before. This is often the church's fault in our teaching, for teaching the idea that salvation is all about you. That Jesus just wants to keep you from hell. He just wants to save you. He just wants to make you happy. That God, even though He let His Son be beat and hung on a cross, He don't want you to suffer. That God loves you no matter what you do. We hear that teaching a lot. See how humanistic it is? It places eyes on me and how great I am, often leading me to an arrogant attitude about being greater than others or a depression. Why isn't God blessing me if I'm so great? But understand, salvation is not about you. I just crushed somebody's spirit. Salvation is not about you. Salvation is all about God. You happen to get the benefits of God being honored and pleased because it pleased the Father that you be redeemed. Turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 is an incredible chapter if you ever study it out. We studied it in Sunday school and it took weeks. I would change that to months. Because it's what we call the high priestly prayer before Christ is arrested, judged, beaten, and killed. He had this intimate prayer with the Father. And I'm only going to look at a little piece of it. It's going to make it real clear what our salvation is about. It's not about you feeling good about yourself. It's not about you being special. Look at verse 7. I'm sorry. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus. Remember, he's about to be killed after being beaten. He's going to suffer on the cross for a long time. And these words spake Jesus and lifted his eyes to the heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What was Jesus' desire here? To bring you goosebumps? To save you? To make you feel special? No, he says he wanted the Father to be glorified, magnified, made known. He wanted the Father to receive the glory. That was the purpose for which he was going to do what he was going to do. He said, place me on a cross so that people can come to know you. Harsh thing to say, isn't it? Now let's turn that around. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Say it with me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, the only reason for me to be seen is so that you are seen. Can I honestly say that? Use me any way you will, Lord. Use me to make yourself known. Let me preach your word so people don't look at me, but they see the cross. Let me live a life that reflects your character. Let me speak your words at work. Let me represent you at school. Lord, use me that you become known. This is why you were saved. More specific, listen to this verse. You know this verse, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Good works. You were saved for him to use you. You weren't saved for goosebumps or to be happy. You weren't saved to keep you from the fire of hell. Those happen to be the byproduct of honoring God. Those are the benefits of being a child of God. Those are part of being the family of God. Purpose in which you were saved is so that God can be glorified. The Father be made known. So Jesus saved you so that your life could be honoring, could be glorifying, could be magnifying to the Father. Let me ask you, do you live a life that the Father is known? Do the words that come out of your mouth make him magnified? Does the way you treat your family, the way you love your wife, make people praise God? Do the way you lead your children make his love known? So when we step back and remember David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You weren't saved for goosebumps. You were saved for good works. Did I just spoil all the feel goods? Unfortunately, we're not here to go home feeling good about a little message, are we? We're here to be challenged by God's word. I think if you're a child of God, you really want to know the truth. And here's the thing. When we really get our walk right with Christ, you know what brings us pleasure? Making him known. Making him known. So first we see that we're saved to serve for his glory. And the second thing is, we need to serve the unservable. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 with me. We need to serve the unservable. We can all think of someone that is hard to serve. Can I get an amen? We all think of that person that like, if so-and-so calls, I'm in the shower. Not that you tell your kid to bear false witness. I mean, lie. But we know someone like that, don't we? Someone that's demanding, cranky, unappreciative. Here's the thing. We don't serve to be noticed or appreciated, right? Here's the danger. You might be that person. Just a thought. See, I'm not, now, this was not a matter of calling you to enable the lazy. We don't need to do stuff to keep the lazy from having to work. I think it's a simple principle we see in 2 Thessalonians that a man that does not work should not eat. A man doesn't want to work. I ain't doing his work for him. I want to help him. I remember years ago I got a chance to help in the process of building a house for Habitat for Humanity. A cool thing. You know, community comes together and you do all the work and you build a house. But understand, Habitat for Humanity has a rule that the people that's receiving a house has to put so many hours of work into it. I'll tell you what, if I'm getting a free house, I'll be there every day, all day long. But while I'm there working, you know who the biggest complainers were? People that were going to have this house pretty soon. The biggest complainers, the ones that wanted to do the least and were finding loopholes not to have to work. That makes you not want to help them, right? Because you want them to have to work. You don't mind helping someone that works. So I'm not trying to promote helping the lazy and enabling the lazy. But we need to make sure we're going beyond helping and serving those that we like. Our desire is to be a light to those in darkness and an encouragement to our brethren. Look at a principle Jesus taught here in Matthew chapter 5. You're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, go down to verse 46. Verse 46, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do the so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Woo! Now, it's easy to serve those that we love and that like and we get along with, isn't it? Need help, I'm all over it. It's easy to serve those that are going to give me recognition, pat me on the back, put my name highlighted in the newspaper, put it on the wall somewhere. Those are going to hold me up in a hero and tell me how great I am. You know what? Jesus just said that even unbelievers do this. You know who he pointed to in the unbeliever world? He used the word publicans. You know who that was? Those dirty, stinking tax collectors. Now, they made tax collectors today look like saints. Those tax collectors, those dimes, stole money from families. They lied and cheated the widows. They were seen as worse of the wicked people. They take everything from you because they had to get their cut too. And no one wanted them around. No one trusted them. And Jesus said, even they take care of their own. Even those sick, nasty, wicked tax collectors take care of the people they like and love. And if they do it, how are you stand out? How are you any different than them? If you only minister to ones you love, how are you different than the unbeliever? If you only take care of the ones you love, the Spirit of God isn't in you. Jesus gave his life for those that hated him. You and I. See, Jesus has deep word for the believer. And we've looked at this verse many times, but look at the deep words for the believer. Hard words for those who have his mind, that have his spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 5, there in verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Whew, that's a tough, tough passage. God saved us to be a blessing to all, even those who have cursed you. Still don't understand, Pastor. Let me tell you what, pastors get to hear. Not everybody calls me pastor, let me tell you that. Yeah? I've been called some of those words I can't repeat. My poor mama even gets called some words. Yeah? And I'm supposed to love them. Those that hate you. Now, not that secret hate of, hi. No, the ones that hate you and all know it. The ones that want to kill you and would hope you would die What does he say to do to them? Bless them. And not word service. But see, your heart's been transformed. You have the mind of Christ. I want to give my life so you can have life. Bless you. He says, those that persecute you. I don't think we understand persecution. This is Jesus speaking. He understood persecution. Many times they take up stones and try to kill him. Until finally they said, okay, now it's time. And they spit on him. They yanked his beard out of his face. They ripped his forehead open. They stabbed him with thorns. They shredded his back with whips. They hung him on a cross. And even from the cross, he loved them. And he said, oh, don't charge him for this, Lord. That's having the mind of Christ. You remember those at church that you avoid? Isn't it sad that it's a true thing in churches? That there's some of us that avoid each other? God just told you how to treat each other. Those in the community that everyone else stays away from, they might smell funny, they talk weird, they live different. Told us what to do, didn't he? Can I get an amen somewhere? Amen. Okay, I was starting to get worried there. Don't hate the messenger. See, verse 45 told us why. We are the children of God. We're to reflect our Father, the one who sent his Son Jesus, who went to the low lives of his time. Understand, his followers were not upright, perfect little citizens. He chose some pretty rough guys that no one else wanted to have anything to do with. He went to the low lives of his time, the crippled, the diseased, the leprous, that no one else had the right to talk to. They were supposed to stay away from. And he served them. He loved them. He taught them. He saved them. And he cried out for those who persecuted and crucified him. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He also came to us, to you and I. We're going to talk about the low-life scoundrels. Let's talk about ourselves a little bit, yeah? Well, I'm not that bad. You were on your way to hell. You're a lying adulterer at heart. You're a murderer because you hated your brother. I'm not making this up. Jesus said it. You think you were worthy of Jesus dying on the cross for? No, you ain't no better. But Scripture tells us you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's the one that did the work because you couldn't do it for you. So let's not get on our high horse. Let's remember God called us to go and serve the unservable. The ones no one else wants to be with, just like he did. Because at one time, we were the ones that cursed him, and yet he loved us. We were the ones with our actions, we hated him, and he blessed us. And we persecuted him by placing him on the cross. And he prayed for us right there in John chapter 17. And you know what? Verse 45, the end of it says, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and send rain on the just and unjust. You know what God is saying? I love this part of the verse. Because he says, listen, I'm not telling you to do something I don't do. He said, God sends his sun to bless the wicked and the righteous. He sends his rain to the wicked and the righteous. He serves everybody, and I'm calling you to serve everyone. That's what the Lord says. Not the ones that deserve it. That's easy. His goodness falls on all. That's why it fell on me too. When we serve the unservable, we reflect Jesus, bringing glory to the Father. Is that not our ultimate purpose and desire? We're saved to serve the unservable. And here's how we serve them. Here's how we're supposed to do it. The last point, serve with excellence. serve with excellence. So much of what we do, we do to just say we get it done. Well, yep, got that done. Good enough for government work. It's too easy to fit that in. Good enough for God work. Got it done with. We check off that mark off the list. But if we do it with the mind of Christ, wanting to represent and represent our Father, good enough is never good enough. If you remember, God calls us to give him our first fruit, our best, the top of the top. Why? That reflects what he did for us. What did he give us? His leftovers? He gave us his only begotten Son. The only one that was born of his seed. And he shed his holy blood for us. He gave his sinless life. He works a life more abundant in our life. You remember in John 10:10, Satan comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. But he says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What's God want for you? Just an average, okay life? No, he says, obey me so that I can give you an abundant life. That doesn't mean a rich life as far as monetary. It means a life well worth living, a life that is used in incredible ways. God doesn't give leftovers. He gives the best. So with the mind of Christ, remember, at the mind of Christ, we're going to serve with excellence. We're going to give our best. Jesus taught about giving our best. Right there in Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 41. One of the principles he taught, and whosoever compel ye or thee to go a mile, go with him twain. In his culture, the Roman soldier could command a civilian to carry his pack. He could stop you no matter what else you're doing and say, you, carry my stuff. But by law, they could only command you to carry it 1 mile. Think that through. How inconvenient that is to the person to have to pick up this heavy equipment for 1 mile in the sun and in the dirt and the sand, carry it 1 mile, turn around and come back 1 mile to get their stuff to finish their journey. How inconvenient. But it's not only inconvenient, it goes much further than that. Roman soldiers were hated by the Jews. There was no love relationship between the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers were oppressors. They were violent. They were scary. So no one wanted to help them anyway. Not friends. They weren't family. They were hated. And the desire was, okay, let's get this over with. Let's go get the mile done with and be done with it. And Jesus said to his followers, even to that Roman soldier, if he tells you to go 1 mile, I want you to do what? Oh, Lord. Whew. You want me to give him extra? Yeah. Because I give you extra. Go above and beyond. Give your all. Give more than is required. This is going to speak to him. See, doing the mandatory is normal. That's what everybody had to do. Going above and beyond would speak to his heart. Going above and beyond represents the work of God. Going above and beyond shows a love and a care and a concern. Don't do the minimum. Give it your all. Kids, teens, you want to get in good grace with your parents? When they ask you to do something, do extra. And when they wake up from passing out on the ground, you have earned a whole lot of points, yeah? Same with your work. You go to work tomorrow, don't give them what you have to. You be the best worker they got there. Everybody else going to get upset because the expectation will be raised. Who cares? Who do you represent when you're at work? Who do you represent with work? That's why we're told in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Every part of my life as a believer is for God's glory. We weren't saved for ourselves, but for God's glory, to make Him known. Our salvation is about Him. Our lives are about Him. He has given us the Holy Spirit so we can think like Him, so we can accomplish His purpose in every area of our life. So in everything we do, do it to the glory of God. When you go to work tomorrow, you're not doing it for your job, you're doing it for God. Do it with excellence. When you love your wife, remember, you're not just loving your wife, you're loving God through your wife. Love your wife with excellence. When you love your kids, I'm not loving my kids just because of my kid. I'm loving God through my kid. Love my kid with excellence. When I love my church, I love my God through my church. So I need to love my church with what? Excellence. Does it make sense here? You serve coffee at church. Don't you appreciate Mark doing that? He does it with excellence, doesn't he? He goes around and everybody wants coffee. Do it because he's doing it for God. You're playing football. They had a scrimmage the other day. They have a game in a couple weeks. Do it with him. Do it with excellence. Why are you not doing it to win the game? You're doing it to honor God. You're mowing someone else's lawn. You're doing it to God. You walk someone to their car in the snow and the rain, and some of you guys have done that here in church, and I've heard more from some of the ladies of you doing that, and it touches them. It means so much to them, and I appreciate you doing that. But you're not doing it for the ladies. You're doing it for God. So you do it with excellence. Either therefore you eat or drink. Little things that we just look over. I'm just grabbing a sandwich. Why don't I grab that sandwich? So I can go serve God some more. Why John the Baptist just grab crickets and honey? Because he was just busy getting out there and preaching the gospel. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When you teach Sunday school, when you do the nursery, when you pull the trash, when you put up chairs, do it for the glory of God. We are called to be generous in serving. We are called to be excellent servants. Why? Because we've been given the mind of Christ. So we should put on the mind of Christ in every area of our lives so that He is seen. And the Father is glorified. Amen? Would you stand with me? Remember, the call of God to you is to be generous. And why? Because God was first generous to us. God has given to you and I above and beyond anything we could ask for. And He's got promises that we're still going to receive if you're His children. And so as we serve others, let's remember what He has done for us. He's given to us freely. So let's sing this song to close our service today, Freely, Freely.